morning's scripture reading is found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It's Matthew 28, 18 through 20.
The subject we're talking about this morning in our lesson is one that perhaps we can't really say too much about, but it's one that's very popular, one that a lot of error is taught upon. The subject of being baptized. You would think simply to introduce the subject of baptism, as simple as we would like to think that it is, that it would not be controversial. But contrary, there is a great deal of controversy about this simple subject of whether or not one needs to be baptized. One gave me a copy of an article that appeared in the Antelope Valley Press raising the question, does baptism save? And the answer is no, and here's why. Perhaps we'll give a more detailed examination of this particular article at another time, but simply want to make known to you that the subject is controversial. And it's one that people ask questions about because they want to know, what does the Bible say about this subject? It's not because the subject is complicated, and it's not because God's answer is in some way not clear. The answer is simple. But when we read such passages as Acts chapter 8, where the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from Isaiah chapter 53, and the text there tells us that he was reading as he was traveling home to Ethiopia, having been in the city of Jerusalem to worship God. The text from which he was reading is seen in verse 32 of Acts chapter 8, as we have this quotation from Isaiah chapter 53, beginning at verse 7. But if you have your Bible open there at Acts chapter 8, begin reading at verse 32. It says, Now the passage of the scripture which he was reading was this, He was led as a sheep to the shearer, and as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. His generation who shall declare? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answereth Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch saith, Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, for he went on his way rejoicing. Let me ask you, beloved, just to think about the purpose of our study, can you read that and know what happened? Can you know why it happened? Can you know what Philip taught the eunuch? Simply from reading the text and answering the question, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other? Can we know why Philip baptized him? Can we have any understanding why the urgency, when they came to a certain water, the eunuch saw water and expressed his desire to be baptized? I believe that those are questions that need to be asked and questions that ought not be all that hard to answer, to read from the text and know what the history tells us. In our last study, we talked about baptisms of the Bible. And we noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 2 how that those of Israel were baptized in the cloud and in the sea as they entered into a relationship unto Moses as they come up out of the land of Egypt and crossed over the Red Sea and were on their way into the promised land. We talked about the baptism of John, how that the question was asked, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? And those of you in our authority class, well familiar with that text. We know that John baptized by the authority of heaven to identify the Christ. In Mark chapter 10, we talked about the baptism of suffering, how that the sons of Zebedee, James and John, came to Jesus expressing a desire, when you come in your kingdom, may one of us be appointed on the right hand and one on your left hand. And Jesus simply asked them, are you able to receive the baptism that I am to be baptized with? And the context clearly tells us that he was talking about those things that awaited him, the baptism of suffering. We talked about 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 29, where Paul makes reference for the regarding the baptism for the dead. In that context, defending that there is a resurrection, raising a question why certain practices were exercised if there is no resurrection from the dead. And then further, we talked about the baptism of fire. And we noted that Jesus is talking about, or John was talking about, how that there would be a time of punishment for those who are evildoers. We talked about baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we noted that there are many who believe that there are two baptisms that are necessary in order to go to heaven. One, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and one, baptism in water, to indicate that you have been saved by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you tell the world that you're among the saved. Now, my friends, in our previous study, we talked about these two, and we noted very simply that baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that was to be administered by Christ. It was according to promise. We noted that it was to be administered by Christ to the apostles as they received the promise in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We noted that there is yet another baptism that Paul says there is only one, just one. There is one baptism, Ephesians. In verses 4 through verse 6, and we want to see what that is. And we noted in our study last Lord's Day morning that that is baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and that's what was read in your hearing just a few moments ago, that Jesus gave instruction unto the apostles. And he said, go into all the world and make disciples. Make disciples. You teach them. And then he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In Mark's account, he said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. In Luke's account, we noted the commission there where the message of repentance and remission of sins, Jesus said, will be preached first in my name, beginning in Jerusalem. And then we simply turn to Acts chapter 2 and noted that here is a message that's never been preached before. As Peter stood before those Jews and declared unto them that the one that they had crucified, that God had raised him from the dead and made him to be both Lord and Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. When they heard this, what have they heard? You killed the Christ, but God raised him. They said, what shall we do? And Peter said, for the very first time in all of history, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Those who gladly received his word, verse 41 tells us, were baptized. Now that ought to impress us. What were they baptized with? Were they baptized into Moses? No. Were they baptized unto John? No. Were they baptized with the baptism of suffering, or baptism for the dead, or baptism of fire, or baptism of the Holy Spirit? No. No to any of these. That's not what they did. The baptism that they were to preach, that is, the apostles were to preach, was baptism in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. And that's what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And those who obeyed that, the text tells us, the Lord added them to the church. Now, what happened to them? Well, they were dipped, submerged. They were immersed. That's what the very word means. We discussed that last week. We saw that by definition, it's used to dye a garment or to draw water from a vessel by dipping one into another. That's the background of the word. We know that it requires enough water for one to go down into and come up out of. We read that in Acts chapter 8 concerning the eunuch. And we note that John on this chart baptized near Enon because there was much water there. There had to be enough water to go down into and come up out of. It's described as a burial. That's what baptism is. Now that's what we want to study a little bit more about in our lesson this morning. We closed our study last Lord's Day morning by looking at this chart. A chart that you have in the notes from last week, and you also have at least twice in the notes this week, and I want you to study very carefully. If you have any thoughts or questions about this subject of being baptized, you need to read the passages in the book of Acts that deal with the subject of being baptized. Because every example of conversion throughout the history of 30 years recorded by Luke in the book of Acts records instances of people being baptized, and you study the context and you can find out why. And if you've not done that, you need to give that your utmost urgent attention. It's just that important. Now why? You look at this chart, you have it in your notes. We're going to look at it in more detail at the conclusion of our study. But we must ask the question, as this is the title of our lesson, who is baptism for? Baptism is not for those who have not been taught. When we look at these illustrations in Acts chapter 2, Peter spent a great deal of time teaching them who Jesus is and teaching them about sin. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has come upon the apostles. They've been baptized in the Holy Spirit in verses 1 through 4. Manifested in the fact that they spoke in other languages, other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see that in verse 4? That was a fulfillment of promise. They were not obeying anything. The Holy Spirit descended upon them. The text tells us so in verse 1 through 4. But beginning in verse 14, the Apostle Peter is beginning to explain to them what is taking place. And he explains how that they're speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, because this is what was promised by Joel the prophet in Joel chapter 2. And he quotes from Joel, beginning there in verse 16. And he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel that should come to pass in the last days. I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all flesh." Peter said, this is it. Now how can we miss that? But more to the point, in verse 21, Joel continues, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What does that tell us about these in Acts 2? These who are listening to Peter, these are among those who need to be saved. How do they know that? They don't yet. Peter points it out to them by telling them that the Old Testament prophets spoke of one who would come, who would be raised from the dead. He would be the Christ, the Messiah. And Peter affirms, he came. He lived among you. He performed miracles, as you know. You delivered him up by the hand of lawless men. You crucified him. But God raised him from the dead. But this is what David said would be of the Messiah, the Christ. And we're here to tell you we saw him raised from the dead. We saw the resurrected Christ. Might interest you to know that Acts chapter 1 begins with telling us how long Jesus was upon the earth for 40 days after being raised from the dead. There were many who saw that. Paul declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 a laundry list of appearances of Jesus. It's indisputable that Jesus was raised from the dead. And when Peter affirms this and said, "We are all witnesses of these things," and you rest assured that God has indeed raised him, this Jesus whom he crucified. And when they ask the question, "What shall we do?" And when Peter tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, he tells them what they've done. He tells them why they need a Savior. He teaches them, doesn't he? In Acts chapter 8, as a result of the persecution that takes place in the city of Jerusalem, the saints are scattered, and they go into Samaria, Philip does. In Acts chapter 8, reading beginning in verse 4, "They therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed unto them the Christ. And the multitudes gave heed with one accord to the things that were spoken by Philip when they heard and saw the signs which he did. For from many of those that had unclean spirits they came out, crying with a loud voice, and many that were palsied and were lame were healed, and there was much joy in that city. And then we read about Simon, who aforetime had practiced sorcery, giving out that he was some great one, worthy to be called God. And the people praised him as such. And if you'll note in verse 12, it tells us, "But when they believed Philip preaching good tidings concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, and Simon also himself believed, and being baptized, he continued with Philip, beholding signs and great miracles wrought. He was amazed." Why did Philip go to Samaria? Remember, the gospel was to be preached beginning in Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Why did Philip go to Samaria? He went to Samaria to preach the Word of God to them. Well, why did they need to hear the Word of God? They needed to be taught. And when they were taught, those who believed, what then occurred? It tells us in verse 12 that they were baptized, both men and women, including Simon. He also himself believed and was baptized. It's interesting, isn't it, to note that in every instance we find teaching taking place. In Acts chapter 8, concerning the eunuch, the text tells us that Philip, beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. He taught him. And then when they came to a certain water, he said, "See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, one who had formerly denied that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said unto him, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Is Paul learning some things he didn't formerly know? He's being taught. And he asked the question, "What must I do?" And the Lord said, "Go into the city, and there it will be told thee what thou must do." And you can read those accounts, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26, as most of you know. And know that Saul had to be taught some things, understand some things, before he was fit subject to be baptized. And you'll note in Acts chapter 22, after Ananias came to him, he said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." What is it that Saul has learned? He's learned he's a sinner. He's learned he needs salvation. He's learned that he needs salvation, and it's offered only through Christ. He's learned that he needs to be baptized to wash away his sins. Saul has now been taught, and in Acts chapter 9, verse 18, he arose and was baptized. The conversion of the household of Cornelius is quite interesting. You recall that Peter is up on the housetop, having proclaimed that salvation is to be offered to everyone. In Acts chapter 2, we read a few moments ago in verse 21 concerning the prophecy of Joel, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You remember that. You remember it was the Apostle Peter who now arrives at the household of Cornelius, and through some persuasion, he is there to preach to those who are Gentiles. Gospel not been preached to Gentiles before this. And when Peter arrives at the household of Cornelius, look at your Bible at verse 34. Peter said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable unto him." What's Peter learned? Peter's learned that these Gentiles need to be taught too, that they're fit subjects to the gospel as well. They need to hear the gospel that they too might be saved. And when he learns that, look if you will at verse 36, "The word which he sent unto the children of Israel, preaching good tidings of peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Look carefully at that. What do we learn about Peter's understanding now? The gospel's for everybody. Everybody needs to be taught. So the commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, is not just limited to those who are Jews. It's to include the Gentiles. Everyone needs to be taught. And so the Gentiles were in Acts chapter 11. If you'll note in verse 14, he said, "Who shall speak unto thee words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and all thy house?" The significance of these words, they're emphasized here. They're words of salvation. And we learn that when the Gentiles received these words, their hearts were justified by faith just like everybody else. They needed to hear them. The gospel is not for those who've not been taught The Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, another illustration of conversion in the book of Acts. You recall how that Paul and Silas have been imprisoned in the city of Philippi, and how that about midnight they're singing, and an earthquake shook the foundation of the prison house to the extent that the bands of the prisoners were loosed, the doors were opened. The jailer, supposing that everyone was gone, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Paul said, "Do thyself no harm, we are all here." And he went in and he said, "Sirs, what must I do?" Now note that he was told in verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." It's fascinating to me how so many folks think the Bible stops right there. But it doesn't. Telling this man to believe when he doesn't know what to believe, he's not been taught anything. It becomes imperative then to teach him, doesn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus. What does this man know? In verse 32, "And they spake the word of the Lord unto him." Well, why in the world did they do that if he already knew? His ignorance is underscored here. He needs to hear the gospel. "And they spake the word of the Lord unto him. And that night," it tells us, "he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his immediately." There was something necessary that this man had to understand. He had to be taught. But he learned something, didn't he? He learned that he was a sinner. He learned the urgency of his need for Christ and that he could have salvation tonight, this very night. And he and all his house were baptized. They were baptized. They were not baptized, beloved, by the Holy Spirit. They were not baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of their sins. And they had to learn about that. They had to be taught. Baptism is not for unbelievers. Jesus said, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now, sometimes we read from certain works, like the Methodist Church Discipline, for example, that says that the doctrine of faith only is most wholesome and full of comfort. And we want to help people to understand you need to be baptized. And they say, "Well, then one who is baptized is the one who is saved, and therefore baptism only saves." No, that's not the point. Underscoring your thinking that nothing only saves. Nothing. There are a combination of things that are necessary, and baptism is one of them. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But let it be understood that faith is necessary. Baptism is not for the fellow who is an unbeliever. We know in Mark chapter 16, that was a part of the teaching. Go and preach. That's what Philip did in Samaria. He went and preached. Those who were believers were baptized. And that included Simon. The eunuch believed. As he came to a certain water, he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You see, that was necessary. He had to believe. Or else going down into the water, being immersed, and coming up out of the water would do nothing more than get one wet. That's all. One must be a believer. Those who have not repented are not ready to be baptized. Baptism is not designed for those who persist in the practice of sin. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and in verse 3, "Nay, I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Now that's not hard. You know, some things are just so simple to draw a line down the center of the page. And on one line, or on one side write, "perish." On the other side, "saved." That's one of them. Repent or perish. Isn't that easy? So if one is unwilling to repent, baptism does nothing for him. Baptism is not for the fellow who refuses to repent. We noted the commission in Luke's account in Matthew chapter 24 as we began this study, where that Jesus said, beginning in verse 44 of Luke chapter 24, if you'll drop down to about 44, 45, that the message of repentance and remission of sins would be preached in my name beginning from Jerusalem. When Peter preached that, how did he say it? "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." The message of repentance and remission of sins did not simply emphasize being baptized to the neglect of repenting. I find it interesting that the command to repent is universal. In Acts chapter 17 and in verse 30, as the Apostle Paul is preaching among the idolatrous worshipers in the city of Athens, he said that God commands all men everywhere to repent. What does that tell us? All men everywhere have committed sin. There's no other conclusion. If all men everywhere must repent, then it's because all men everywhere have committed sin. And that draws us to the conclusion that all men everywhere are under God's law. We sometimes talk about the fellow that's over in the dark, deep jungles of Africa in some remote place that nobody knows about. Doesn't have a Bible. Doesn't know that there is one God. You mean like these Athenians? Yeah, like them. And what did Paul command them? To repent. Why? Because whatever they were doing was an offense to God. It was sinful. And they needed to repent. We shudder to think of someone desiring to be baptized and someone else saying, no, there's some things you need to do first. We shudder at that, don't we? You mean someone who wants to be baptized and you're going to tell him there's some things he needs to know first? Yes. If there's evidence that he does not know them, then he needs to know. For example, in Matthew chapter 3, we read of John's baptism. And the text tells us in Matthew chapter 3, in verse 5, "Then went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and they were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism..." Stop right there. If you're baptizing a lot of people, and here comes a whole lot more, and they want you to baptize them, you're going to be singing, "Oh, happy day," right? Look at what John said to these people. Look at your Bible. He said, "Ye offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit worthy unto repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For we say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." John knew something about these people. Evidently he knew them. And he knew they had not repented. Did he sing, "Oh, happy day"? Or did he want them to understand, there are some things you need to change. There are things you need to know. My friend, we look at the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we see the kind of corrupt life that they were living. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Your Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Look at it. "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." I don't know of any act on man's part that can be identified as washed, justified, and sanctified in the New Testament other than to be baptized. Do you? These in Corinth, we know, were baptized in 1 Corinthians or in Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 8. When Paul preached to them in Corinth, the text tells us that they heard, they believed, and they were baptized. What else do we know that they did? Those who were practicing homosexuals, did they just go on practicing homosexuality? Did they? Those who were extortioners, did they just go on practicing extortion? Those who had been guilty, let's say, of robbing banks, did they just keep on robbing banks and spending the money that they've gleaned? Or did they have to stop those things? Well, see, we call that repentance, don't we? That's repentance. He said, "This is what you were." Let me ask you, my friend, was baptism the solution to all of their ills? Did it make homosexuality acceptable? Did it make fornication acceptable? Did it make adultery acceptable? In other words, did it validate whatever relationship they're in? Because now they've been baptized. You see, we've got repentance involved in this picture somewhere. If you're doing wrong things, you need to be taught about those things. Now, I'll grant you, it's a growing process. All of your life, you'll be living a life of adjusting, getting back on the right track. But if there are things you know that you're doing, don't think that baptism is going to make wrong things right. It doesn't. Never been designed to do that. Repentance fits into the equation. And those who are unwilling to repent, baptism for you. You need to back up and change the thing that you know is wrong. How do we know that? Because that's what the word means. Thayer defines the word as a change of mind for the better, heartily to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. This change of mind involves both a turning from sin and a turning to God, W.E. Vine tells us. A.T. Robertson says that John did not call on people to be sorry, but to change their mental attitudes and conduct. In other words, you can't keep doing the thing you know is wrong. Can't do that. And you can't somehow in your mind determine that the thing that has been wrong, now baptism makes it right. Repentance is something we've got to think about. Observe also that baptism is not for people that are already saved. This newspaper article I made reference to a few moments ago. Quotation from it says, "Baptism does not save, it reflects what has already been done." Now the writer of the article, what does he suggest in this statement? Baptism doesn't save you. He said, it reflects what has already been done. Well then, what is it that has already been done? You're already saved. And so you're baptized to reflect that you've already been saved. My friend, the Bible does not teach that baptism is for saved people. It doesn't teach that. It just doesn't teach that. Here's a passage for your consideration. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Peter said, "Which also after a true likeness doth now save you." Now, just isolating and quoting a verse sometimes gets us in trouble, doesn't it? Let's go back and look at the context. Look at the context. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, begin reading, if you would, please, in verse 18. It says, "Because Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also He went to and preached unto the spirits in prison, that aforetime were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved through water." Look at your Bible at that last little part of that verse. Talking about Noah and those who entered into the ark. He said they were saved by water. That's what it says, doesn't it? What were they saved from? Perishing. The rest of the world perished. But Noah and Mrs. Noah and their three sons and their wives entered into the ark and they were saved, the text tells us. They were saved through water. Now look at verse 21. "Which also after a true likeness doth also now save you, even baptism. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer or interrogation of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now folks, read this passage. Well, you see, baptism is described as a figure or a likeness. So it's a figure of your salvation. So just as you are saved, now over here you're buried in water, and that is evidence that you've already been saved. Beloved, you don't reason like that about your income taxes, I assure you. Or anything else for that matter. You look at your Bible. What is the figure that's just been stated? What is the type and then what is the anti-type? The figure that's been stated, the type as it were, is how that Noah and his family were saved by water. Now, just like that, Peter says, baptism saves you. Just like that. Baptism saves you. You see, baptism is not evidence you've already been saved any more than the flood was evidence that Noah had already been saved. You see, just as Noah was saved from the rest of the world that perished by water, in that same way, baptism saves you from perishing just like the rest of the world. Now there's your figure. Isn't that simple? That's just not hard. And that's what Jesus taught. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Peter, or Paul rather, in Romans chapter 6, in verses 3 and 4, says that you were buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in new life. Beloved, look at Romans chapter 6. Study the text and answer the question. Who was buried? Did they bury a dead man or did they bury a saved man? You see, the dead man was buried, wasn't he? When was he buried? When he was baptized. When did he become a new man? When he was raised. Raised from what? Raised from the grave of baptism. Isn't that simple? That's just not hard. Baptism is not for people that are already saved. It's for people who desire to be saved. Look here. Baptism is not for Christians. I have on the podium up here with me, was intending to read from it. I'll just call your attention to it on the screen. Baptism is referred to in this particular church manual, the Hiscox Guide for Baptist Churches. He says that baptism is to be administered to those and to those only who have exercised and professed a saving faith in Christ. This saving faith presupposes repentance for and a turning to God with full commitment of heart. Baptism is the first thing after a person is discipled to Christ. In other words, it's the first thing you do when you're saved. I want to suggest to you that that's just not right. The Bible doesn't teach that. Baptism is not an ordinance for Christians to observe. And it's strange indeed that so many denominational religions say that there are two Christian ordinances. One is baptism and the other is the Lord's Supper. Baptism is not a Christian ordinance. It's not something that's given for Christians to obey. It's something that's done to become a Christian. Baptism is not for children of God. Go back to Acts chapter 8 if you would. While you're turning to that, we'll look at Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, Paul says, "For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." What do we learn? How did they become children of God? They were baptized into Christ. That's how you become a child of God. Well, as a child of God, when you commit sin, what do you do? You see, baptism is not for the child of God. It's so that you can become a child of God, to make you a child of God. But as one who is a child of God, who has committed sin, what must he do? In Acts chapter 8, we read about Simon, who he himself also believed, and being baptized, was amazed at the miracles that Philip wrought. And then when Peter and John came down from Jerusalem to impart spiritual gifts, he offered them money, trying to buy the ability to impart spiritual gifts. And Peter said, "Silver and gold, that's not right." Peter said, "Your silver perish with you. You have neither lot, a part nor lot in this matter. For thy heart is not right before God." What did he say? "Repent and be baptized." No. He said, "Repent and pray that the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee." You see, Simon had already been baptized. He was baptized for the remission of his sins. He was baptized to become a child of God. Now, as a child of God, his need is to repent and pray. Baptism is never given as an instruction to those who are already children of God. And note also that baptism is not for Old Testament characters. Somebody said, "Well, what about Abraham? Abraham's faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness." That's right, when the promise was made to him in Genesis chapter 15. In Romans chapter 4, we note once again that when Abraham was told he would have a son, his faith wavered not. We note again his faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. James chapter 2, when he was instructed to offer Isaac upon the altar. Again, the text tells us that his faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. But note, if you will, that Abraham was not under the new covenant. Someone says, what about the thief on the cross? Strange indeed to me that everybody wants to be saved like the thief on the cross. Well, if you want to be saved like the thief on the cross, put yourself in the position that the thief on the cross was. Number one, he was a thief. Number two, he was being punished as a thief. He even acknowledged that we receive our just reward. This is what we did. We're thieves. We deserve to die. But keep in mind, beloved, that that thief lived and died under a covenant that you're not under. He lived and died under the old covenant, under the Old Testament. It's interesting to note that after Jesus was raised from the dead, 3 days after the thief died, 40 more days passed, and then Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, having given unto the apostles the commission to go make disciples, go teach all nations, baptizing them. Go preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them. Now, friend, what we learn about the thief on the cross is you couldn't be saved like the thief on the cross if you wanted to, because he lived at a different time, under a different law. But you're obligated, are you not, by the law of Christ? Old Testament characters. Baptism is not for Old Testament characters. You see, furthermore, regarding that thief, we learn that we're to be baptized into the death of Christ, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, raised to walk a new life. Seems rather simple to me to raise the question, how could that thief be baptized into the death of Christ before Christ died? How could he do that? You couldn't be saved like that thief, no way, topside or bottom, not even if you wanted to. But you see, there are some things that are required of you. And if you want to know what those are, just read the book of Acts and see what was preached. Here are men operating under the instructions of the Lord. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. The message of repentance and remission of sins be preached first in my name, beginning in Jerusalem. And what did they preach? They preached, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. They preached Jesus, and those who believed were baptized. Philip preached to the eunuch, Jesus, and guess what? After he confessed his faith, he was baptized. Saul of Tarsus, why tarriest thou? Arise and wash away thy sins. Be baptized, he said. Saul arose and was baptized. Cornelius, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? Lydia attended to the things that were by Saul, and she and her house were baptized. The jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus, thou and thy house. They taught him the word of the Lord. He washed their stripes the same hour of the night, and he and all his were baptized immediately. What does that tell us? Some urgency to this, brethren and friends. There's something urgent about this. What are we learning? We're learning that when Jesus gave the commission to the apostles to be baptized, there were some things that were necessary. People had to be taught. The preaching of the word then produced faith. Men saw what needed to be changed. They repented. They confessed their faith. And they were baptized into the family of God. They became children of God. And in that relationship, they became heirs of salvation. And I find it interesting to note that they had occasion to rejoice. And you do too. If you'll obey the gospel, you can be free from the bondage of sin. You've heard the gospel. You know what you need to do. Do you believe that it's so? Will you turn from your sin in repentance? You can't please the Lord without it. This morning, will you confess your faith that Jesus is indeed the Christ? It's just that simple. That's what the eunuch was lacking. And when he understood what he needed to do, he was baptized for the remission of his sins. Now, my friend, if you're not willing to do this, you're not ready to be baptized, are you? because baptism is not for the fellow who hasn't been taught. It's not for the fellow who doesn't believe. It's not for the fellow who will not repent or confess his faith. But if you're willing to do all of those things this morning, you can leave here a Christian, forgiven of your sin, have great occasion to rejoice. And that's what is the plan of God for you before time began. Now that's impressive to me, brethren. That's why I preach this message. If you're present this morning and it's your desire to obey the gospel, everything's ready. If you're a member of the body of Christ and you're not what you need to be, you can fix that this morning. Repent and pray and call upon these good people to pray for you. Be right with the Lord. Nothing's more important. If we can assist you, make that known. While together we stand and sing.